The Bible reading tonight comes from Acts chapter 7 verse 51 to chapter 8 verse 8. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels but have not obeyed it. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city.
Thank you.
Thanks, Zoe. Hey, how you doing? You good? Thanks for letting me preach at 6:30 Gatho. Todd flew out to Solomon's on Friday, and I get the call up, and it's great because I get to jump into this series that we started from Acts last week, and where Graham shared from Acts chapter 2. And it's an amazing book, and even this story tonight is just an amazing story which we're going to jump into, because really we go back to the very early beginnings of this movement that we are a part of over 2,000 years later. It all starts right here in these early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. And as we heard last week, it's a movement that from Acts 2, it launched with the power and the presence of God moving out of the tabernacle and out of that temple into people as God's temple of the Holy Spirit. An amazing thing that happened right there, that God moved out of the building as such, where people would go to worship, and he actually moved out and into individual people who were following him, and we became the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is an amazing thing that happened, and that's what's driven this movement for 2,000 years now. And it's actually made this movement, the Jesus movement, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, movement of all time. You look at the protest movements through the centuries, and you look at the separatist movements through the centuries, and you look at the social movements, and none of those movements have anything on the Jesus movement. It's been the greatest in its reach. It's been the greatest in its longevity. It's been the greatest in its impact. Over 2.4 billion followers of Jesus around the world now. And it's been the greatest in the transformation that the Jesus movement has upon people and upon places all around the world. And tonight we're going to look in this passage about how God is at work at the heart of this movement. how our God continues to transform people and places amidst terrible persecution sometimes, and death, as was the case for Stephen. So why don't we pray and just ask God to challenge us and to teach us something new and to inspire us tonight as we look at this passage. Let's pray. So, loving God, last week we heard about your power and about your presence that came upon many people at Pentecost. And as that happened, it transformed people, and it transformed them into bold witnesses for your kingdom. It transformed whole communities that became more loving and more generous and more welcoming to the wider community. And I pray tonight, as we look at the story of Stephen, that we would invite your power and your presence to do this same work in us, that we may be your faithful witnesses. I pray that you would do this same work in our community, that we would, like the Acts 2 community, become more loving and welcoming, and a community that worships you with our whole life. And I pray that you would do this work in our church, Lord, that we would be committed, like the early church, to seeing our city transformed with the message of Jesus. Lord, that's a bold prayer, but we can pray that in your Son's name. Amen. So this book, the Acts of the Apostles, it, as I said, it captures these very early days of the Christian community as Jesus ascends into heaven and the Holy Spirit is poured out upon God's people. And in chapter 5, so we're sort of jumping a few chapters this week up to chapter 7 and 8, but in chapter 5 we read that as that happened, persecution broke out. And the reason that happened is because the high priests of the temple or the tabernacle, they began clashing with those early disciples, and particularly the apostles that had been set apart by Jesus. And they were quite upset because their position of power as Jewish leaders, their position and their role in the priesthood had just been totally thrown up in the air, totally challenged by the message of Jesus. But still, we read at the end of chapter 5, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They just went on with the job. And this worried the religious leaders so much that they called together the Sanhedrin. This was like the elders of Israel that had been appointed for that area. And they called them together in this effort to stamp out the momentum that was building amongst this movement of Jesus followers. And the members of the synagogue, they could not stand what was being preached. In their view, it was blasphemy against the temple and against the law of Moses, and this against the rule that had been amongst the Jews for centuries up until the arrival of Jesus. And this infuriated them. And so by the end of chapter 7, where we picked up the passage tonight, Stephen, as one of the most active disciples, he'd also been set apart of one of the seven to serve the Greek-speaking Jewish women that were in need. He was arrested and he was brought before the Sanhedrin. And rather than back down at that point, we read how Stephen brings a charge back against them. He realizes that this is not the time to back down, that there's no choice here. And he lays into them from verse 51 onwards. He says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears are uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one of Jesus. And now you have betrayed and you've murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels, but you have not obeyed it." It's just like this slam dunk, and he goes back at them and says, "No, actually you guys are the ones at fault here."
And of course, this enrages them even more. We read that they gnashed their teeth at him and they boiled with anger. They were just so mad. And they decide they cannot take this anymore. And they're going to take a stand and make a point of Stephen's life. And they drag him out of the city, outside the city walls. And they pick up these large stones and they begin to stone him to death. And as his body gives up life, we read at that last moment, the high priests, you know, the Sanhedrin, were probably thinking, well, this will be the end of this movement. This will be the end of these apostles and these disciples that are preaching Jesus, proclaiming that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. This will put an end to all of this unrest. And here we discover our first lesson from this passage this evening, that even in the tragic murder of Stephen, God was working to transform this persecution of his people into the plans that he had for this gospel to go out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, so that you and I could hear it 2,000 years on. Because he's the God that transforms even persecution. You see, right back in Acts chapter 1, we read that this was the plan all along. Just before Jesus ascends into the heaven, he's sharing about what is about to happen amongst them. And he says that to the disciples, he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, but also all of Judea and all of Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He actually predicts what's about to happen, prophesies about it. You see, so often when persecution breaks out or suffering occurs or difficulties come upon us, we so often begin to think, don't we, that God has somehow tapped out of what is happening here. And here we're reminded that we follow a God, we know that in all things God works for the good of those, I think it's this next one, that God works for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. Now that doesn't mean that God causes our suffering, that doesn't mean that God causes tragedies to happen or that God, you know, causes bad things to happen in our lives. But it reminds us that God is at work through all of the circumstances of our lives to bring about the good. So for the Sanhedrin, for the high priesthood, their plan had backfired right here. Rather than shutting down this movement of Jesus by murdering Stephen and making him the first Christian martyr, actually they had helped this message of good news to move out of the tabernacle, out of the temple, and out with God's people. Out of Jerusalem, out to all the world. It had moved the message from a position of power to a position of humility, where people are prepared to lay down their very lives and even die for this cause, for this movement. So God transforms here what looks like a terrible, terrible moment or incident for the gospel. And he transforms it into a moment that would springboard this movement into all of eternity, to the ends of the earth. And as I mentioned, that has been going on for over 2,000 years now. And we know that persecution has also continued on through the ages also. As believers in Jesus, just like Stephen, have stood up for their faith, and many have paid the ultimate price with their own lives. You know, Open Doors is one of the organisations that we have a bunch of people that work for Open Doors that actually attend TCBC, and they're one of those organisations that's working to support the persecuted church all around the world. And this is what they record that is happening today. They estimate that in the top 50 countries alone, that 245 million Christians face persecution through intimidation or prison or death. And this is because of their faith in Jesus. So on those figures, about 1 in 9 Christians worldwide are persecuted for their faith. Now hopefully you read that and you note the call to pray in that. And you note the call to support the work of Open Doors and other organisations like them that are working to support the persecuted church. But today's passage reminds us, and we read this elsewhere in the Bible, that God's people will be persecuted for our faith. But in that, still God continues to transform what so often looks like losses for the kingdom. What often looks like the kingdom being pushed back. Actually, God transforms that and says, even the gates of hell will not prevail against this message and this movement. Because you know what organisations like Open Doors and Voice of the Martyrs actually report in some of the most persecuted countries around the world? They actually report back that that is actually where the church is growing at the fastest rate. Countries like Iran, where there's just awful, awful persecution of the church, and at the same time, faithful, committed followers of Jesus are taking a stand for this movement. So Open Doors doesn't work to eliminate persecution, but rather they work to support and uphold Christians living and working in those places. And we hear of the amazing faith of those who are in those situations and facing that opposition. If we can jump to that next one, Ben. You know, like Bahia, she says, don't be afraid when persecution comes to you. It's part of the Christian life and it's a privilege to be persecuted. I mean, that is God's work of transformation for a follower of Jesus to hold on to faith and have an outlook like that in the face of persecution. And what we see here is how God transforms persecution of his disciples, and he does this by his power and his authority and his sovereignty, and his plans and purposes are fulfilled even in tragedy and hardship, because he is the God who works in all things for the good of those who love him. Now, bringing this down to our situation here in the north side of Sydney, where the reality is we experience very little persecution like this. And we can ask the question, where do we need to be reminded in our lives of God's working to transform situations and circumstances that we are finding difficult? Where in your life is there trouble or difficulties or brokenness that you're tempted to think, this is either too hard for God. God could never transform and change and bring good out of this. Or maybe the alternative is this is just too minor and God just wouldn't care about this, that this is happening in my life. Where do we need to be reminded that he is Lord and he is sovereign? And he is almighty and he has all authority. That God is the master at renewing and forgiving and bringing breakthroughs and working for the good in every situation. I like how Kyle Ollerman puts it. He says, our God, he's the one who can take all the broken pieces and he can turn them into something beautiful. This is what he does best. And I can tell you, I've seen God do this again and again and over and over and over in people's lives, but not just other people's lives, in my life also. Praise God. And the lesson here, the reminder here, is that we don't need to fight our battles alone. But we have a God who seeks to calm and transform all things and to walk with us through all of life. So this is the God who transforms persecution. He does this through Stephen laying down, martyring his life, being martyred for the cause, for the movement of Jesus. He can transform trouble and hardship, and he can do that through those circumstances. But the second thing is here, we're reminded that he's the God in that who transforms people, who transforms you and I, who transforms people from people who don't know God and who don't know Jesus into people who do know God through the good news. You know, my doctor, my GP, I go and see him when I'm sick, obviously, or I need referrals or need scripts. And it's interesting. I've got an interesting relationship with my doctor because he knows I'm a pastor, and I've known he's been caring for me for over 20 years now and done a lot of life with me, so he trusts me. And when I go to see my doctor, he ends up pouring out a lot of his issues and problems, and I end up being sort of his counsellor and caring for him. It's a bit weird. It's like I'm one paying the fee and I'm the one doing the listening and caring, and he shares about, you know, some of the challenges in his family and his relationships and in his workplace relationships. And recently he just said to me, he said, you know, people don't change. This was his conclusion. He said that he believes that people's character and people's behaviour is actually decided, you know, like at conception, and it's kind of like fixed for life. And that people can sort of cover up their flaws and their weaknesses, but they can't actually change them. But what we see tonight is that, in tonight's passage, is that we actually follow a God who can completely transform people's lives. Do you believe that? That God can change you and I in an instant. And he does that in people's lives. And we see in tonight's passage that transformation happening in people's lives in sort of two extremes. Then I want to come back and look at the kind of regular type of transformation that happens in my life and hopefully in yours. And the first transformation we see obviously is in Stephen, who is known as the first Christian martyr. This follower who is so captivated by Jesus and the gospel that he's prepared to pay that price with his life. Back in chapter 6 of Acts, Stephen is described as a man full of God's grace and power. He's described as someone who spoke with wisdom that the Spirit of God gave him. Such was the transformation that came over Stephen's life as a Greek-speaking Jew, and then hearing the message of Jesus and then committing his life to this movement. A follower who is so consumed with God that when he's being trialed, he has this vision of Jesus, of the Son of Man. And he sees the glory of God and he prays to Jesus in that moment, knowing that this is not going to end well. And like Jesus in his final moment, Stephen asks for forgiveness for his persecutors, the very people that are holding stones, and he knows they're about to slam them down upon him. That is God's work of transformation, is it not? To bring a person to their knees and to have that kind of grace and mercy towards others. That this new convert is prepared to die for this cause, this movement, as it launches out of the tabernacle and out of Jerusalem to spread to the ends of the earth. So that's one end of the spectrum. That's one person that God has transformed in this story. The other person here, obviously, is Saul. As we read, actually, here at the start of chapter 8, you know, Saul approves of Stephen's killing. So the transformation hasn't actually happened for Saul yet. That we need to wait to chapter 9 to hear about his conversion. But he approves of Stephen's killing, and then he goes on to working to destroy the church by going house to house and arresting believers and throwing them into prison. And as I said, we won't go into Saul's conversion. We're going to unpack that more when we get to chapter 9. But we know that the story of Saul is an amazing story of God transforming a life. as God turns this persecutor of the church and of followers of Jesus into this incredible apostle and this instrument for the formation of the early church. A massive transformation of his faith and his belief and his whole life. Now, for most of us, we're not going to have that kind of radical conversion like Saul has as he becomes Paul. And we probably won't have that calling on our lives like Stephen had as the first Christian martyr. And not many of us would choose those two life options. But you see, there's other people here in this story who have also been transformed. They're named as these godly men. These godly men who mourn over Stephen's death and they help to ensure he has a proper burial. And we can assume alongside them there is godly women also mourning and also part of the burial ceremonies. A bunch of godly, faithful, committed followers who are present here and they're being used by God for the glory of his kingdom. Now that's probably more descriptive of who we would be in this story. Most of us, this will be our experience of God's work and his transformation in our lives. That it would be transformation that produces godliness. And that is the work of God in our lives, this call to be godly. In fact, Paul instructs Christians to train ourselves to be godly, that we actually work at that as part of our discipleship, that we work on godliness being a fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And Peter, who was a fisherman, I get Peter more than any of the other apostles, actually, because of his roughness, and he's a fisherman. He started off as one of the most ungodly men you could ever hope to meet. He comes to this place through God's transformation in his life where he urges followers of Jesus to live holy and godly lives. That's his encouragement for us. Now, that is the work of the Holy Spirit, is it not? That is God's power and transformation in these people's lives just as it can be in our life. And it's a work that God does as he impacts and transforms our minds, and we read about that in Romans 12, but also our hearts. Ezekiel prophesied that our hearts would be transformed as from hearts of stone, and there'd be hearts of flesh open to God. Open to be used by him and changed by him. And this is the work that God has been doing in this movement and in his believers, in you and I, for 2,000 years now. Taking broken, sinful, shallow people like me and making and molding us into whole, forgiven, deep, godly followers of Jesus. Which is what I'm striving to become. This is the transforming work of God in our lives. And all he asks us to do is to invite God and to allow God to do that work. Not just once at conversion, but each and every day as we live for him. So firstly, this is the God who transforms persecution and sends that message all around the world. And secondly, it's the God who transforms people, and we've got some examples of Stephen and Saul and everyone. And thirdly and finally, just as I wrap up, we see here, this is the God who transforms places, whole cities. As we get to the end of tonight's passage, we read, those who'd been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip, he went down to a city in Samaria and he proclaimed the Messiah there. And when the crowds heard Philip and they saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For the shrieks and impure spirits had come out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. An amazing work of God happening. And it finishes there, so there was great joy in that city. There was great joy in that city because there was transformed people, and there was the God who transforms places had arrived and had taken over. And this is God's heart for our city and all the places within our city. This is God's heart for our homes, and this is God's heart for your schools, and this is God's heart for our sporting places, and this is God's heart for Hornsby and for Browra and for Thornlea and Wesley and Pennant Hills and Castle Hill. This is God's heart for all places. Because that is what he does. He transforms cities, places, people, even persecution. But it's hard for us to imagine, isn't it, what that would look like. How the joy of the Lord would transform our city, what that would look like. And if we look around the world, we can actually see demonstrations of God transforming places all around the world. There's this beautiful stories of that happening. And we have the thing called the internet now. We can Google that and read those stories and be encouraged. But you can see it everywhere, so you know where to look and what to look for. But I came across this beautiful example I want to finish with tonight of what happens when personal transformation happens en masse in a short period of time in one city or one township. And this is what happened in a little town called Almolonga in Guatemala. Guatemala is just below Mexico in that part of the world. And this town was later named as the Miracle City. But locals actually refer to it as the before and the after. Before the power and the transforming work of God came in the mid-1970s, and after, and what is reported is that 90% of an 18,000 population township became born again followers of Jesus. 90%. So the locals talk about before God's transforming power coming upon this city, there was rampant poverty. And men, the farmers, spent all of their money on alcohol. There was abuse in the home. There was families being ripped apart. There was violence. There was adultery. There was widespread witchcraft and idolatry, again linked with alcohol and bribes. And all of this was just dominating this region and their families. And the jails were just overflowing. They had to keep building more and more jails. And the church was just struggling to make any impact. And the pastors in that city got together and said, we need to do something about this. And they started praying and fasting. It's something we've been learning about this year. And they, as they prayed and they fast, they said, we need to start running some evangelistic rallies in this township and just stand against this darkness. And as they did that, it started small, but one by one, people began to be delivered and people were saved, and transformation began to trickle out. And this just kept going over a number of years into the 1980s, so that by the end of the 1980s, 90% of this city of Almolonga were followers of Christ. And this is what the pastors reported, what happened when that transformation took place. By the end of those 15 or so years, the jails began to close. They turned them into homeless shelters and community centres. Families were redeemed. Women were treated with love. Children and young people had examples to live by. The community was also transformed. The farmers were flourishing. They became this known for their huge vegetables. You can see some of them there in the photo. The farms flourished as farmers didn't just work to support their alcohol or drinking habit, but to grow their family and to support the local church. And finally, they report that there was unity within and also amongst all of the churches as they regularly came together to pray and to fast for those who did not know Jesus. You know, they kept praying for that 10% who still didn't know Jesus. 90% wasn't enough. They kept praying and to see God transform their whole city. And when I read that story, what I heard was great joy in that city had broken out because of the transforming work of God. This God who transforms persecution and people and places. Which makes me ask, if God can do that in the cities of Samaria and Judea, and if he can do that in Almalonga, can he not do it in Thornlea? Of course he can. God wants to bring healing and transformation to all places, because there's no place that his power and his presence is not able to penetrate. But it starts with the transformation that happens in his people, because we are now the temple of that Holy Spirit. We are now being transformed by this Christ-centered community. And it's God's transforming power in our lives that's going to help us achieve this vision of more people in more places making more responses to Jesus. It comes back to when you and I accepted Christ into our lives, we actually invited the Holy Spirit to come and live in this body, in this temple, and to become instruments of transformation into our world with people and with places. And with God at work in your life, he's able to use you to bring that transformation. This is the incredible movement that we're a part of, and we're going to hear more about it in coming weeks. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. God, thank you that you are mighty to save. Thank you that you are mighty to bring healing and wholeness to people and to places all around the world. Thank you that you are mighty to even transform persecution as you empower dedicated saints to spread the good news to the ends of the earth. But tonight we ask that you would transform us. That you would transform us to be more and more like your Son Jesus. That we might be vessels of your grace and mercy and your power and presence. That we might be instruments of transformation as you live in us, as your temple of the Holy Spirit. This I pray for myself and for all of my brothers and sisters gathered here tonight, that you would use us, God, to bring your transformation. In Jesus' name, amen.